You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Okay, well, we've been looking, or we've been starting to look at the book of Romans, and we went over last week the importance of this book, and what it's a great doctrinal book. It lays out salvation so crystal clear. So we want to just take a minute and think about again Romans. It's what's it about? It's about the righteousness of God. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about how to be right with God, not only for justification, but in your Christian life as well. And that we want to think this through, and we'll see this diagram many, many times as we look at this over and over and again. So what do we want to see? What are we going to see as we think of the book of Romans? We're going to look at the introduction starting next week in verses 1 through 17 about the righteousness of God and how it's going to be introduced by the Apostle Paul. Then we're going to look at sin and condemnation in chapter 1:18 through 3:20. Here the righteousness of God is required. All have sinned. All have come short. All need to be saved. God is requiring righteousness, but in the fact that we've sinned and are condemned, where does that righteousness come from? So this, you can think through this book if you get this outline down. It's very helpful for you. Then we're going to look at salvation and justification. The righteousness of God is received, and how is it received? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He procured salvation for us. He offers salvation to us. And we understand since we've sinned and we're condemned by God and righteousness is required, we have nothing within ourselves to offer. God is providing salvation and justification, and it can be received through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Then we're going to move on in chapter 5 and look at salvation and sanctification from the second half of chapter 5, hopefully through 8:17. This is the Christian life, and it starts off with our position in Christ. We started off in Adam. We're now in Christ, and we're set apart because of that. And then it moves on, and here it talks about how the righteousness of God that we received here can now be reproduced by the grace of God through the Spirit of God as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him moment by moment, daily. And then the third tense of salvation and glorification, the righteousness of God is realized. So here's justification, first tense, sanctification, second tense, glorification, third tense. And again, this is made really simple. The only one that doesn't have an R here is this righteousness of God introduced. And if we went on to chapters 9 through 11, it would be the righteousness of God rejected by the nation of Israel, as they rejected the righteousness when the Savior came. And then in 12 through 16, the righteousness of God reflected in our Christian life as we apply the Word of God over and over again. So it's just a simple outline, but again, when you look at that outline, you can start thinking through books of the Bible, like I introduced to you about Genesis and now Romans. You can think it through. Not a hard outline, kind of pretty simple. I didn't think of it, by the way, not at all. Now, there's a key passage here in chapter 1. Look here with me at verses 16 and 17. My throat's going to hold on, I know it will. Hold on. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, the gospel," notice that, "the righteousness of God is going to be revealed from faith, initial faith, to ongoing faith in the Christian life." I believe that's how it reads. "As it is written, the just shall live how? They shall live by faith." So again, these are the key verses of the book. You'll see these verses over and over and over again. Okay? Now, during our study tonight, we want to explain why the teaching of the grace of God is so important. So this is a topical study, not an exegetical study in the sense that we're going through a particular passage, but we're more of a topical study. Let me ask you some questions regarding God's grace. Do you understand God's grace in salvation and how to be saved? And most of you here would probably say, yes, Pastor, we do. Do you understand God's grace in eternal security? Once saved, always saved. We believe that here. Do you understand God's grace in Christian living? You believe as believers and students of God's Word that you have a firm grip on what the Bible means when it uses the word grace. We need to know that word. Very important. And you really understand why God must treat us in grace. He's the God of all grace. And grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, as we will see. And you recognize why grace is so amazing. So we must all come to a greater understanding of God's amazing grace in our Christian lives and in our ministries and in our preaching. So let's begin tonight with by asking the question, what is grace? So here we are on our handout, so you can kind of follow along and fill in and have these things down for yourself and take them home. Well, first of all, it has a primary meaning. Our English word grace is the translation of the Greek word charis, which primarily means God's undeserved kindness, His favor, His goodness to us. See? Grace is unmerited, it's unearned, it's goodness and kindness that you do not deserve. God owes you nothing, but He gives us His grace anyhow. Since grace is undeserved, this means that you cannot work to obtain it. This is undeserved favor from God. And you will never be worthy of grace, never. So don't try, don't even give a reason why God should look favorably at you or favorably at me. We've all sinned. I mean, we've all come short of the glory of God. Secondly, the writer of the New Testaments were directed by the Holy Spirit to use this word to refer to all that God is willing to give you in blessing apart from human merit or works. Because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. God is willing now to bestow favor upon you, grace upon you. This is absolutely amazing. God is free to extend His amazing grace because of the provision made by His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He's the one you have to believe on to be saved. People sometimes say, well, I believe in God. That's not good enough. You've got to believe in Jesus because He's the one who made all this possible. And that's why grace is amazing in the sense that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And this is such a great but a simple definition of what grace is. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. How did He become poor? He became a man and went to the cross of Calvary, that you through His poverty, His death on the cross, might become spiritually enriched. God wants to give you billions in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense. It's not about winning the lottery or anything like that. And that's why this is riches money can't buy, but it's the riches you and I need by the grace of God. In John 1:17, we learn the source of grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. That's why God is willing to give you blessing because of this man, the man Christ Jesus. And we can be thrilled with that and we can enjoy that as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Now, the reason God treats us in grace is not because of who we are or what we have done. It's because of the character of the giver, namely God, and the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not because of the merits of the receivers, namely you and me. It is because of God, of who God is and what He has done for us. And He's done it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. Moses was important to the Jews in the Old Testament, but he can't compare to Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews has shown us. Jesus Christ is better than Moses. I believe chapter 2 or 3 teaches that in Hebrews. We looked at that as we studied through there. But notice here in John 1:17, as we look at this verse for a minute, it tells us that grace came through Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that there was no grace in the Old Testament. God has always been gracious. But this means that the fullness of God's blessings of grace were fully manifested to us by Jesus Christ when He came to earth. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And He's full of grace and truth. And that's why we need to understand and we need to know that. So be sure to remember the primary meaning of grace. It's God's undeserved kindness to rebels like you and to rebels like me. A rebel like me, okay? But secondly, it has a secondary meaning. What is that secondary meaning? The word charis is also translated in our English Bible by the word thanks. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15:57, where it says, "But thanks, charis be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why do they translate charis here with our English word thanks? It is because when you receive unmerited favor and undeserved blessing from God because of the work of Jesus Christ, what should be their normal results but to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bestowing upon me your grace and your goodness." Very good. Very simple. Okay? Secondly, the secondary meaning of charis also refers to an attitude of gratitude, which serves as a tremendous motivator to live for Jesus Christ after one has been saved by God's grace. And you know, there's no greater motive in the Christian life than the grace of God. It stimulates in people this attitude of, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done." You know, when someone does something for you, a neighbor maybe shovels your driveway, does a favor, or, you know, whatever, you just feel like you're indebted to that person. I'd like to go over there and say thanks, but it seems like it's hardly enough to just say thanks. And that's why grace motivates us. It's a tremendous motivator, and it really causes people to live for Jesus Christ, as we will see more clearly here in just a few minutes. We want to mention that, see? The Greek word for give thanks is eucharisto, which comes from two words, eu, which means good, and charis, which means grace. When we give thanks, we acknowledge the good grace of God. That grace should motivate us. And God's grace is a great motivator in the Christian life. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, Paul says this, "For the love of Christ," now the love of Christ is manifesting the grace of God, "compels us," motivates us, "because we judge thus, that if one died for all," Jesus died for all sinners, "then all believers died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You sense the motivation there? I do. And Paul sensed that. That's why he could challenge those Corinthians to think that way. It's the love of God. It's the grace of God that motivates us in the Christian life. And that's why we can be thankful for God's amazing grace. So thus far we've answered an important question. What does the word grace mean? The primary definition of grace is God's undeserved kindness. And the secondary meaning of grace refers to an attitude of gratitude. Okay? Now let's consider why the teaching of grace is so crucial by answering the question, why is grace teaching so important to understand? And these are kind of rapid fire on your handout. We kind of will fire through them. If you get these down, you'll have just learned a lot tonight just by looking and understanding these things. So let me give you 7 reasons. Pastor Rox is always good at 7 of whatever. He likes to find 7 reasons, and he's found 7 good reasons here. First of all, it is because the grace of God is the basis for the gift of salvation. Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 2. Salvation is by grace. It's through faith, by the grace of God. Okay? Let's look here at Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Famous verses. We quote them a lot. What does it say? Paul says to the Ephesian believers, "For by grace you have been saved." How did I get that? Through faith. Notice, it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. How is a sinner saved from a hell he deserves to a heaven he does not? Only by God's amazing grace. And the phrase "by grace" refers to the basis of salvation. A basis is the means or the starting point from which something is developed. Thus, it is a main component. It is on the basis of the principle of grace that God saves lost, unworthy, sinful people. And apart from grace, there would be no salvation. That's why you oftentimes, or myself, can oftentimes think of salvation as a gift like this. And here, God is offering you a gift called salvation, and you can take this gift, but he's offering it on the basis of His grace. So He extends that salvation to you on His hand, which would be a reflection of grace. You take away the grace of God, and then you may have salvation, but how do I get my hands on it? That's why we need to understand grace. It's the basis for the gift of salvation and how to be saved by the grace of God. And I trust you can understand that, that people oftentimes give you gifts at Christmas time and on your birthday. They offer it to you, and if it's a gift to you, they pay. And that's why God is offering you salvation as a gift. He paid, and it's given to you on the graces of grace. For by grace you have been saved. How do I get it? Through faith, through believing. It's not of myself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Secondly, we see that God's grace is the means of godly Christian living. And where do we see that? Well, let's go over to Titus, if you would. Chapter 2. Titus. Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We'll jump right there. And let's read these famous verses. Here they are. For the grace of God, there's the word again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should now live, how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What teaches us that? Grace teaches us that. It also teaches us to be looking, verse 13, for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that God's grace teaches us how to live God's way, the right way, not our way. When we live our way, we bring disaster usually upon ourselves because we're screw-ups to begin with, right? We needed God's salvation to save us by grace. Thus, we need God's grace to teach us to live the Christian life as God would have us to live that way. God's grace not only brings us salvation, but it is the only means to a godly Christian life while we wait for the Lord Jesus to return for us. This is why grace is so important. Far from being a license to sin, as some people think, grace provides us the motivation to live unto the Lord in a Christ-honoring way. Let's look at those verses one more time. 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, grace has appeared to all men so all could be saved. First tense. Secondly, grace is now teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, because we're motivated by grace, see? To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, at this present time. At the same time, it's causing us to be looking forward for the blessed hope, the rapture, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verses to think about and to understand by the grace of God. Now, few people understand grace as it relates to being saved from sin's penalty. Some do, okay? But even fewer understand how grace relates to Christian living. And that's what Romans 6 says. 7 and 8 are all about. And we will see the importance of grace in salvation and in Christian living throughout the book of Romans. It's there. But not only is grace important for salvation and for Christian living, but then also it is the issue in genuine spiritual growth. You want to grow and be the person God wants you to be? You need to understand grace. Go with me to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter in your Bibles. Right at the end of this epistle, we'll look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, who's he speaking to? Believers. Since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. And again, he's referring to these false teachers and back in chapter 3 and chapter 2. Okay, being led away with the error of the wicked. That can happen to any believer. But here's what you need to do. Instead, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What is every believer to spiritually grow in? Grace. Okay? God's kindness and God's favor. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't grow into grace, and the reason for that is because every believer has been completely immersed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ by God's grace. We can't receive any more grace than we've already received if we've received Christ as our personal Savior. We've been blessed with it all. But we can grow in grace and understand more of the grace of God as we begin to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Thus, we can't convince God to be more gracious to us, nor need we try to. But as we grow in grace, we can grow in a more complete understanding of God's grace provision for us in our lives. And God has provided salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, you can get saved tonight by trusting God's grace as manifest in His Son. You can begin to live the Christian life if you've not done so. You can now begin to grow spiritually by the grace of God in your Christian life as well. Number four, though, is because of the grace of God, it is the source of God-honoring Christian service. See? It is the source of God-honoring Christian service. Now, how do we note that? Right up here on the board, I've got a verse. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about his service for God. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain or for nothing. But I labored more abundantly than they all." That means the rest of the apostles. Sounds like Paul's bragging here, isn't it? He's not. "Yet not I, but notice it's the grace of God which was with me." So he gives all the credit for his victories in Christian service to who? To the grace of God, because he knew it was His grace towards me. Grace is mentioned three times in this verse. It enters, begins, it ends with grace, and there's His grace towards him in between. This is absolutely amazing, and this is wonderful to note. Thus, all ministry that truly honors the Lord is accomplished only by the grace of God. Any labor that is not accomplished by the grace of God working in us and through us is human and fleshly in nature. And it's man's efforts to please God instead of His grace towards me. You know, instead of the grace of God which was with me, Paul said. You see that difference? Paul gives the credit to God. And he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God, not because I'm so great." And that's what we need to understand. We need to note that clearly in our thinking. I trust you do. And see that even here from Paul's life. Number five. It is because of the grace of God is the focus of the message of the gospel we are to proclaim. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul mentions here about the grace of God and his ministry. In Acts 17... Acts 20, in the wrong chapter here. Acts 20, verse 17. Let's start there. Paul is sailing to Rome. He's taking an offering with him. He's collected from the churches in Macedonia. He stops at Ephesus, or near Ephesus, at the island of Miletus, calls for the elders of the Ephesian church, and he has some final words to them. Verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the spiritual leaders." This is the first pastor's conference, okay, for the Apostle Paul. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you,'" notice, "serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials." But notice, Paul has those trials too, friends, just like you and I do, no doubt about that. "Which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." They were in opposition to Paul. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful to you, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. That's what we try to do. Teach and proclaim. Testifying to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. What did he teach? Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there. It's going to be trouble, more opposition, more problems. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying, chains and tribulations await me, or Paul. But none of these things move me. Notice this. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. To do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice how that motivated Paul to preach the gospel to the grace of God. And the gospel God wanted Paul to preach, and the gospel God wants you and me to preach, is the gospel of God's grace. Christ died and was buried and rose again. And that's why last week we had Eric set forth this gospel roadmap. And we went over that rather rapidly. We're going to just by quick review go over it again tonight. The gospel roadmap. What is that? Well, it's this context, content, response, and result. What is the context of the gospel? What is the content of the gospel? What should be the right response to the gospel? And what should this result in for you and for me? And we need to know these, so let's just kind of go over these quickly for just a minute. Let's begin by looking at the context of the gospel. The context of the gospel has three aspects to it. First of all, the holiness of God. You don't have to write this down if you heard last week. You should have it already on the handout there. Okay? And we looked at a verse last week that set forth the holiness of God. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is what? He's holy. That means He's set apart. He's different than you and me. So we see the first part of the context is the holiness of God. Secondly, it's the sinfulness of man. And notice this contrast. God is holy and we are not. This is very, very important. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is holy. All have sinned. There's a vast difference there that we need to understand and we need to grasp. And when you show people that, you want to slide them out on thin ice, so to speak, so that they sense as they stand before God who is holy, He demands perfection. We all have sinned and we fall short. You know, we're on thin ice. We sense we need a Savior. You want people to understand and sense that. And then you want to tell them the penalty for sin. You know, we've all screwed up. We've all sinned in many ways. Well, what is the penalty of sin? Well, the penalty for sin is the death penalty. That's why. That's why what we've earned for sinning in our life is the death penalty. That's why we're all going in that same direction. Within the last half of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I try not to get to that. I kind of leave that off when I talk to people, when I give them the context. I want to put them in danger with God. I want them to sense they need to be saved by the grace of God. Make sense? So that's the context, okay? Now, let's move on to the content. What's the content of the gospel? Well, the content of the gospel considers two things. Number one, the person of Jesus Christ, who He was. He was a human being, okay? He was God with us, and His deity. He was God Almighty. You know, He didn't cease becoming deity when He became a man. He is the unique God-man. That's important for people to understand and note. I mean, why would they want to focus upon Jesus Christ if they didn't understand His deity? Very important that you understand and set that apart to them. But then after you talked about the person of Christ, we want to talk about the work of Christ. Well, what did He do? Well, He died on the cross for our sins. That's what He did. And then He rose from the dead. Okay? So we could show them a couple of verses on that. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. And I like this verse. It's a tremendous verse to use at the fair. I always tell them about the love of God. God loves you and doesn't want you to perish. What does demonstrate mean? It means to show. They understand that. And what's He showing? His own love. And who's it towards? And I draw arrows right here to us. I want them to see to you and to me. And notice he did this, and I put parenthesis around this right here. He did this while we were still in sin, while we were up a creek without a paddle. We couldn't save ourselves. We need to sense that we're in trouble with God. But yet God sent Jesus Christ, and he came to die for or on behalf of you and me. So God set a rescue plan in motion. What a powerful verse to share when you share the gospel, the content of the gospel. Here's the gospel right here in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Paul said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Notice, Paul had to receive this message, that Christ died for our sins, on behalf of our sins, according to the Old Testament Scripture. This is a fulfillment of what the Bible taught in the Old Testament. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the Old Testament Scriptures. So again, you're telling them the content. You've given them the bad news in the context. You're beginning to show them the good news, or you are showing them the good news in the content of the gospel here. And that's why you can prove the fact that Christ got the job done, because he's no longer hanging on a cross, as some religions and Roman Catholic churches, and sometimes my overhead show him still hanging on a cross. I understand that. Okay? But then there was the empty tomb. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever rose from the dead to be victorious. He now, as a living Savior, can give you eternal life if you would trust him. Both of these are proofs of his finished work. Okay? So we set forth the context, set forth the content. Now the response. How do you want them to respond? And this is where Romans 1-5 is going to help clarify many false responses to the gospel. Well, there's two responses that they can make. Positively, they can put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the response you want people to have. And negatively, it's not of yourself. It's not of your doing. And oftentimes when I've asked them that survey, why should God let you in? Well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that. I'm not that bad a person. So they're really trusting in themselves. And I show them that. I say, well, this is what you told me earlier, remember? I did, didn't I? And they begin to repent in the sense that they're changing their mind about what they think about who? Jesus Christ. Because I'm trying to focus them on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I want them to understand that. No doubt about that. So here's our verse again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. And I always cross that right out when I go over that verse with them. I sometimes say here, God is offering salvation. He's offering it to you on a grace basis. And I say, what is your part in this? And I circle this right here. And I show it right to them. And they go, oh yeah, faith. So I'm just trying to help them connect the dots. See? And then I say, notice, it's not of yourself, and it's not an earned reward. It's the gift of God. Oh, and the light bulbs are dinging on in their thinking. It's not of you working and trusting in yourself, because otherwise you'd go down to heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, look at me. And God says, I'll never save you on that basis. Never. So this should be the right and the wrong response. You want them to understand and have that down, and you need to say that as clearly as you can, and accentuate the parts of that you can by the grace of God. What's the result then? Well, here's the result. If they've connected the dots, if they've seen what you've said, and they've believed the Scriptures, number one, they can be guaranteed that they can have eternal life. You can walk away from this table today knowing you have eternal life. This is the best deal you're getting at the fair. Everything else here costs you. God's given it away. Do you want to have it freely, or you want to have to pay, you know? And secondly, you can have the assurance of your salvation. That means you can know you're saved right now. You can know that 5, 10, 15 years from now. Because Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago to pay for your sins so you could get it today. Boom, you know, so you're really trying to connect the dots in their thinking. And this is the verse we always take them to. God is so sure of this, he wrote it down. Look at here. These things have I written to you. But the condition is, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that purpose clause, you may K-N-O-W, and I write with 100% certainty, that you have eternal life. Have you got it? And they have to get it. You can't force them to get it. You can show them. You can plead with them. You can seek to show them what God has done. But again, the Spirit of God has to convict them. God wants to use your witness. And then the Spirit of God has to save them. They have to make the decision for themselves. And that's why I always tell people, God has no grandchildren, only children. My kids aren't going to heaven because I'm preaching the gospel. They have to trust Christ or they'll go to hell. And I tell them, you have to trust Christ. So you can walk away from the table this morning. And I understand you maybe don't know that today. But do you understand how simple this is to believe in the name of the Son of God? That you could know that? And that your eternity hinges not upon coming to church, but you coming to Christ in faith. You know, and it just, some of them have tears in their eyes and they're thanking me, and others are saying, I'm out of here. And I understand. It took me a couple years to believe this. I didn't get it at first. I'm a little thick. So I know God waited for me. He can wait for anybody. And anybody can get it. So, okay? But grace is the basis for the good news message of the gospel that we preach. Let's keep moving here. We're running out of time. Number 6. It is because of the grace of God is the truth in which God wants believers to be established. He wants us to be established. Look at this verse with me. Hebrews 13:9. We haven't got to it in our study. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. Why? Because it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Okay? God does not want us to be tossed to and fro, to be carried about with every wrong wind of doctrine. But He wants our hearts to be established with what? God's amazing grace. And that's why we want to really proclaim the grace of God. Let's put it on billboards. Let's shine the lights on it. Let's understand what grace is. God's unmerited kindness and favor towards those who deserve God's judgment. Right? No doubt about that. God says grace is a good thing. He wants His grace to be known. And we want His grace to be in the forefront of your thinking as we study the book of Romans. Okay? Lastly, grace is so important because the grace of God is the rule of life for every believer. Now, we've shifted from the unbeliever to the believer here. Okay? And we want to look at a verse here. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, one book to the right from here, from Acts. Romans 6, this is a passage on the Christian life, verse 14. Notice Paul says, it's God's determination for sin not to have dominion over you as a believer. Why is that? Because you are not under law to live the Christian life, but you are under grace to live the Christian life. That's why. That's a good thing to note. Now, we will study this passage in more detail when we get to it. Excuse me. But it's clear from this one verse that the grace of God is the key to a life of victory over the sin nature. As Romans 6 is all about sin in the singular, about the nature that wants to control even the believer today. Only as the believer understands and approaches the grace of God in daily living will there be God-honoring victory over the indwelling sin nature in your life and my life. So what have we seen tonight? 7 reasons. Let's look at them again. I've kept my hand out tonight. I usually give it to my wife, but I didn't give it to her tonight because I don't have them all together. Why is grace so important? It's because the grace of God is the basis for the gift of salvation, the means of godly Christian living, the issue in genuine spiritual growth, the source of God-honoring Christian service, the focus of the message of the gospel we are to proclaim, the truth in which God wants believers to be established, and the rule of life for the believer. Now, you get those 7 points down, friends. You're getting some teaching down and getting some things down about the grace of God that are very, very important. Okay? Grace is entirely of God. It's not of us. We just receive it. It's found in where? Jesus Christ. And that's what's so wonderful. So, Next thing we want to make a point of here is that grace is unique to Christianity. All the world's religions can be summed up in one of two approaches to God. They either approach God on the basis of works or on the basis of grace. This really goes all the way back to the time of Cain and Abel, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. Remember Cain? He wanted to come via his works and his vegetables, and he somehow thought in his mind that he could present what he had done, and this could be an earned reward for that dude. And God says, I'm rejecting your offering, Cain. Although he believed in God and he sacrificed to God, he didn't come by grace through faith in blood. He came by his own works. And then there's this grace offer, which is free. God saves according to unmerited favor because you are unworthy and have no ability whatsoever to save yourself. You can never, never earn it in any way. It is totally free with no strings attached. We can hardly grasp that. You know, it took me a couple of years to get a hold of grace. I thought I had to clean up my life. I had to quit smoking, swearing, and drinking. And maybe God would now look my way and wink, and I'd get a little bit of His favor. And I thought, how can I ever do that? Well, I'll have to clean up my act. God says, forget it, Dave. That's works. You're never going to be saved. And that's why the harder I tried, the behinder I got. When I finally gave up on myself and turned to Him and accepted grace for what it was, it was so easy to get saved. Just believe, and I got it. Absolutely amazing. So you can search the world over, and you will not find the idea of grace anywhere but in the Bible, friends. Grace is divine and extends down to us from God above. Grace is not of human origin. All the world's religions approach God on the basis of merit and worthiness. They want you to work somehow, some way. Okay? When the concept of substitution is employed and grace is presented, it presents a completely different contrast or way of thinking here about the Bible. Now, Kurt has put together here a thing here about the last emperor, and I didn't hook up the sound to you, but I'm going to read this to you here. The Columbia Pictures put out a movie called The Last Emperor in 1987. Let me just read this to you, and I'll tell you what it says. This tells the story of this young man who was the last emperor of Imperial China. He became emperor when he was only 3 years old. He was isolated within China's famous Forbidden City, where he grew up amidst great wealth and total ignorance of what was going outside the palace complex. Now, there's this clip that I can show you here, but the sound is off, so you're not going to see it here. So let me just show you the clip here. Here he's coming out, and all the people, notice, are going to turn their backs away. They can't even look at the emperor. And he finally meets his half-brother, or his brother here. And here's the emperor, and here's his brother there, and says, well, how come they're always looking away? And you can do anything you want. And he goes, yeah, I can do whatever I want. And I have these servants that take my punishment for me. That was the last emperor. So he was never punished for his sins and for his mistakes. He would have a substitute come in, and a servant that couldn't even look at him as he walked by because he was so godly, you know, the last emperor of China. That was before Mao and those guys took over and ended that episode. So here's the epitome of human thinking. There is a sense of right and wrong that needs for punishment for wrongdoing. But for important people like a king or an emperor, the servants are punished for the sins of the king. Yet in the Bible, we see the king punished for the sins of the servants. You catch the difference there between grace and works? Now that's amazing. Nowhere else will you find such radical truth, only in the Bible and only in Christianity. I think I have to go down here, yeah, and move on. Okay? So flip your paper over now. We're going to look at these three tenses of salvation. Let's consider a fundamental doctrine in the Word of God, which has its foundation, the grace of God. First, let's understand the term salvation means to rescue or to deliver. And the context determines what the nature of the salvation is. In the Old Testament, when you see the word salvation, it almost always refers to some type of physical salvation. Being saved from their enemies, being saved from a drought, or being saved from something like that. But in the New Testament, usually it has a spiritual sense. You need to realize that spiritual salvation is spoken of, though, in three tenses in the Bible. And we have a tendency as believers to think only of salvation which occurred at the point of time when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, and now that it's over. Okay? Go with me to Romans chapter 13 in your Bible here. Turn a couple of pages ahead. And you'll come across the word saved or salvation in your Bible, and it has many different meanings. So in Salvation 13, verse 11, look there with me. The writer Paul says, "And do this, knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation," there's that word, "nearer than when we first believed." Now, you would ask yourself, well, what kind of salvation is this talking about? You know, if salvation is always referred to at a point of time in the past, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, this verse doesn't make sense at all. Certainly Romans 13:11 must be speaking of a salvation that is yet future. And it will talk about third tense salvation. You'll see that verse here in this third tense here in just a few minutes. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verse 12, here the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved," who's he writing to? Those that are already saved, believers. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, if we've already been saved completely at a point in time in the past, why would we as believers be encouraged to work out our own salvation? This salvation sounds like something you're doing now in the Christian life. "Therefore, God's salvation, when viewed in total, consists of three phases, 1, 2, and 3, here on the back side of your handout, and they are in the past, present, and future." So you can write these things in as we go along here if you like, and you'll have this down, and you can study this on your own. So first of all, we're going to look at number one there, this salvation in the past tense. If you're a believer in Christ, you can look back to your past and say, there was a point in time in my past when I know I was saved from sin's penalty. So this first tense salvation is talking about being saved from the penalty of sin and hell. And this is the one we usually talk about when we talk about people. Hey, are you saved? I want to know. Are you on your way to heaven or are you going to hell? See? So we want people to understand this. And now you can draw this. So there's a big diagram there to put this in. And you can draw this on the back side. And you can set forth the fact that you want to set forth the fact that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, paying for all sins, but past, present, and future. And that salvation is offered to you on a grace basis. You can take it and it can be yours freely, by simple faith. Okay? So you want to just kind of draw that into this box on your handout. Have an idea for it. Okay? So, and then we want to put some verses here in this scripture section. You want to put these verses and write them in right here. You don't have to write all this, just the verse itself. Look at Titus 3:5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved," ED, past tense, "us." So this is a salvation in the past tense from the penalty of sin and hell. How do you do it? Through the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and the renewing or the making new by the Holy Spirit. That's how a person is saved. Another verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have," the idea is, "already been saved." How do we get it? Through faith. Notice it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God." I love this verse. "It pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who believe." Boy, it couldn't be any easier than that, could it? And that means you can be saved right now. And if you've been saved already, this salvation is in your past. Okay, one more, John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Past tense again, that's written in. And these English translations are pretty accurate to what the Greek word, and a lot of these were aorist indicatives. Point of time in the past, this is a fact. So you want to have those verses right there in those areas of Scripture. Theologically, what is this called? This is called justification. Okay. And justification is important because, now sometimes people have defined justification as just as if I never sinned, and I don't like that. This is why. Because when Adam and Eve was created, he was created in innocence. And so let's make that a zero. When he fell into sin, he became a minus one. When we get saved, we don't go back to becoming a zero. We now have imputed righteousness. We are now a plus one. So never say justification is just as though I never sinned. I understand what you're saying, but it's not accurate to Scripture. Does that make sense? Instead, we have imputed righteousness. We've been declared. This is a forensic word. Like on CSI, when they have the evidence on someone, you can go to the lab and prove it. We were declared righteous at a point in time. I'll show you that here in just a second here. I'll put it on there right now. A point in time, and I like to do, and I don't have it on this hand, point in time when you trusted Christ, I'd like to put a dot right there on that line between justification and sanctification, because it indicates there was a point in time when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, this doesn't have that on there. Okay? So, but just think about, well, we can forget about that. I just wanted to mention that to you there. So, and what is the result? You are placed into Christ. And we use this illustration a number of times. This Bible is like Jesus Christ, and this is you. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God took you from your position in Adam and placed you into Jesus Christ. And now God looks around and says, well, where's that old sinful Dave? I don't see him at all. No, but it's because he's in Christ. And all I see is the righteousness of Christ. And that's why when you're justified, you're declared righteous at a point in time, and you are now placed into Christ. That will never, ever change. And that's why it's important to note and understand that truth for you in the Christian life. I trust you sense that. This first tense of salvation is entirely based upon God's grace. We do not deserve it. We can't work for it. It is provided entirely by God. The only response acceptable by God is faith alone in Christ alone. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially since He even paid for future sins. Think about this. Weren't all of your sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? They were. So it's not the sin issue. It's the Son issue. Did He do it? And if He did it, believe on Him and be saved by the grace of God. Be saved from the penalty of sin. You don't have to go to hell. Well, that's good news. I like that. But that's why when you put this dot on this line, point of time, you first trusted in Christ, you now enter into the present tense, the Christian life. See? So, what's happening here in this present Christian life? Well, when I got saved, my sin nature didn't go away. It came with me into the Christian life. And now God wants to save me from the power of sin in my Christian life. Dave Knutson, Pastor Dave Knutson, is still a reprobate sinner who's been justified legally because Christ has paid for all of his sins. And he put his faith in Christ and believed. And that's how I know I'm going to heaven, by the grace of God. But now, in my Christian life, you know, I still have this sinful nature that wants to put me first. So you might want to draw this guy and put him in this next. You know, I put me first, or I can put the Holy Spirit. He wants to put Christ first. And I have to decide moment by moment in my mind as I respond to the Word of God by faith again and again. This was initial point of time faith. Boom, I got saved. But this whole together different now. in the Christian life. Okay? Here's a verse. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself. Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy. Take heed to yourself, Pastor, and to the doctrine you're teaching. Continue in that doctrine. For in doing this, you will save in your Christian life, now in the presence, yourself and those who hear you. So this is the word salvation, but it's in the present tense, not in a past tense sense. You catching on to this? I hope you are. Because I still have that old sin nature, any way you want to put it. But I have a new nature in the Holy Spirit now, which can empower me and can save me from this sinful nature that wants to capture me, wants to get a hold of my thinking, wants me to love the world and yield to myself. Okay? But if I take heed to the teaching, if I continue in that teaching, I can save myself through the doctrine, through grace, through the Spirit of God, and those who hear me, who hear God's word here. Make sense? James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. James is written to believers, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why is that? Because the word of God is able to save your very life, your very soul, in the second tense of salvation. So this word saved is not a reference to past tense, but to present tense salvation. Make sense? Okay? Hopefully it does. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, who's he writing to? Who are the beloved? Well, they're people who have already trusted Christ. So they've moved past this dot. They are now living the Christian life. See? As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when I'm looking, but now when I'm not there, you need to work out the salvation that God worked in back here by taking in the Word of God, by yielding to the Spirit of God, by walking under the Spirit's enablement. Notice, for it is God who works in you. Now, how does God do that? Through the person of God, the Holy Spirit. That's how He does that. Both to will, that's to have a desire, and then to do through the Spirit's empowerment for His good pleasure. Okay? James 5:20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This verse is written to believers in the Christian life. This verse is not written to unbelievers who have never been saved, but believers who are now struggling between the Spirit of God and their own flesh and their Christian life. You can save that person's life from a death-like existence in the Christian life. See? And you'll cover a multitude of sins that they can commit in the future if you get them back in fellowship, is the idea. So here you got those verses. Now this is called sanctification. And this is different than justification, because this takes place through a process of time. So you could write right here, time, put an arrow right from that dot this way, time, and then another arrow. And then over here you could write maturity here with an arrow going up, because you know that line I've got where the guy is up and down, he's in and out of fellowship, and hopefully there'll be another point of time up here. You're well aware of it. If you've been around to hear my teaching, you've heard it. Okay? So this is the Christian life here. And it takes place in a process of time. For me, I got saved in October of 1977. I'm still in this second tense salvation. And God is seeking to still save me from the power of sin, because your pastor has a sin nature. It didn't go away. And God is working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Okay? Now this is Christ placed in you. Back here, you were placed into Christ. This is a positional truth. Here's an empowering truth. Christ was placed in you. How was Christ placed in me? By the indwelling Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Christ now lives within me. The very Spirit of Christ now lives within you. And He lives within you not so that you can yield to your flesh and do it your own thing, but that you could live a Christ-honoring life by faith. Make sense? Boy, this is just really clearing things up in my thinking. I hope it is. Okay? Very, very important. The second tense of salvation called here our walk, and I don't have that guy who's walking and you see him on Sunday morning in the Christian life. That's this second tense right here. He's walking by faith. I need to walk by faith. I need to have my mind renewed by the Word of God. The battle is right here between the ears. That's where the battle is. That's how I think. Who am I depending upon? Who am I yielding to? Who do I... Do I want to glorify Jesus Christ or do I want to do my own thing and go my own way? See? Something to note, we got saved by grace, didn't we? Point of time truth right here. And you could draw a line right up here to that point of time so that you can tie that together. Boom. This is a process of time, but this takes place as well by grace. It's Titus 2. 12. It's the grace of God that teaches me now to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Okay? Well, let's move on. There's a better day coming. It's called future salvation. What is this salvation all about? We should do this quickly because I'm kind of running out of time here. Here I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin, and this is going to take place in heaven. So I was saved from the penalty of sin, from hell in my past, point of time truth. I'm now being saved through a process of time, hopefully maturing from the power of sin, from this guy right here in my Christian life. But there's a day coming when I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. You see, the sin nature is tied to the physical body. And one day this physical body of mine is going to die, or the rapture is going to happen, and it's going to be transformed. And I'm going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord. There's no sin in heaven. So you can draw a little cloud and put that right there in that box right there. Okay? And here's some verses that indicate this salvation. Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. What does that refer to? Right back to here. Okay? We shall be saved. And here he's talking about it in the Christian life. And he's looking forward to a future time. We shall be saved. This is a future passive indicative. What does that mean? From the future, from the present time, there's going to be a salvation. Passive voice, it happens to you. You don't choose it for yourself. You've already chose it when you got saved, point of time back here. And it's an indicative mood. It's an absolute certainty for you in the future. Romans 5, 9. From wrath through Him. Here's our verse we looked at earlier, Romans 13:11. And do this, believer, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep. Some Christians nod off here in the Christian life, you know, and they snooze, and they let the sin nature run rampant in their Christian life. He's saying, wake up, Jesus is coming. See? For now our salvation, in a future sense, is nearer than when we first believed. Back here. Make sense? So there's this point of time truth. I'm now in a process of time going through in my Christian life, but there's another point of time coming here in the future. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain this third tense salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You make a decision to trust Christ back here, guarantees heaven for you. You may fail and get F's in the Christian life, but you're going to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is where carnality, when I yield to my sin nature, comes in, or I might get F's, F's, F's from God for everything I've done and fail miserably. But if I've trusted Christ, He paid for future sins 2,000 years ago. God will never condemn me to hell. I have heaven to look forward to. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain a complete, full salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three verses you could put down there. This speaks of glorification. One day I'm going to be with Him in heaven. I'm going to be glorified. That'll be wonderful. Although now I'm living through this process of time. This as well is a point of time when you're raptured or when you die. So hopefully you got this point of time and you got this radical line going up and down. Put another point of time up here where you'll enter into glory. Now I know some Christians, when they get F's in their Christian life, they'll have that dot down here, but they're still going to heaven. See? They're still going to heaven. We're not going to be cast out into outer darkness as some people are teaching. That's bogus and not true to Scripture. Okay? We're going to heaven. Okay? We'll talk about that more some other time. When I die or when the rapture happens, whatever, that's how that's going to work. And then you'll be with Christ forever. Wow. This sounds great. All three tenths of salvation are entirely based upon the grace of God. None of this is deserved. That's why we need to really bask in the grace of God, don't we? And this puts grace on display, doesn't it? It really does. So let's go back for just a minute to Titus chapter 2. We're almost done here. A couple verses and we'll be done. In Titus chapter 2, I'm going to back this up again here for a minute, put this up here. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. Each verse is according to first tense, second tense, and third tense. Verse 11, first tense. For the grace of God that brings salvation from sin's penalty has appeared to all men. All men could be saved. Why is that? Because Christ died for the sins of all men for all time. Not all men are saved, but they could be. Potential is there. And verse 11 is saying that all men have the opportunity if they want to trust Christ and be saved. Verse 12. But then grace in the Christian life, phase 2, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, in the present tense. See? God gave us the Holy Spirit so we live a holy life. Not so we'd get F's in the Christian life. Okay? Verse 13, but we're to be looking for the future, third tense, for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live now in light of glory. And when we live now in light of glory, God will reward us for faithfulness in the Christian life. That's another message, another time. We'll look at that. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, Paul said, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, notice, who delivered us, past tense, phase one, from so great a death, and does deliver us, second tense, in the Christian life, okay, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. There's the third tense of salvation. And as you look at Scripture, you'll see that again and again and again. I trust you got that. So we've looked at this tonight. There's some great information here tonight on this. Let's pray and we'll be done. We're getting late here. Father, thank you again for the wonderful salvation that you provided. Thank you that it's all by grace. It's according to your plan. And Father, we are so thrilled to be saved and to know we have eternal life forever. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. And we ask that you would equip us and sharpen us through this series in Romans, that we could be the people you'd have us to be as we talk to people. We could speak to them in love about your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.